And we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I knew I couldn't get this chapter done in one message. And, you know, 2 weeks ago we started it. Last week we had a big ice storm and we had to do a rare thing, and that's cancel church. But we're here to try to do some wrap up on the subject matter of warnings from the book of Hebrews. Warnings for everyone in the book of Hebrews. If you haven't been involved with this series, I'll just say quickly, when I say everyone, we have those who may be religious, those who think they're Christians, but they are not actually. The book of Hebrews has warnings to alert them and cause them to repent and believe and obey the gospel, and that's good. The interesting part is that the very same scriptures can warn another group of people who are really Christians, but they may not be acting like it. They may not be looking like it. And what it looks like is confusing, because outward appearances can be very deceiving. But sometimes God's true children have fallen asleep at the wheel. They've drifted. They've somehow wandered away, and they're not applying their faith, and they're not growing in grace or in knowledge, and the same scriptures that warn a false professor of religion can also wake up a true Christian who isn't walking with the Lord, and the same scriptures can do that. And because of that, we have all kinds of denominational and doctrinal differences amongst professing Christendom today, about whether a person can keep their salvation, once they're saved, they're always safe, or can they lose their salvation. And I just boil it down to this. And I've just spent weeks talking about this, but it isn't a matter of losing something that Christ gave you. It's a matter of making sure you know Christ gave it to you. I heard a quote here a while back, and it said, if you lost your eternal life, then it wasn't eternal, was it? But you see, people that never were saved but were acting like it, following the crowd, marching in the same parade, only the Spirit of God can reveal to them their need of Christ. They're the hardest people to lead to the Lord, is ones who already think they're Christians or good people. But then the other difficult thing is going in there and taking sleepy, grouchy Christians, preoccupied, distracted Christians, and alerting them to the fact that, hey, it would be easier for some of us to say, oh, I wasn't really a Christian, now I am, than to admit that as a Christian, I actually fell down that far. But how many times does he have to say it? That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, which begins now, not someday when you're dead. Yeah. My sheep know my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And I'm not trying to add to scripture here, but I don't see where there's room to say you could wiggle between my fingers and get out on your own. So it behooves us to be good sheep who hear the master's voice and follow. And the beautiful thing is that if you are consistently desiring to follow the shepherd, lo and behold, you'll be right next to others who are doing the same thing, and you'll get closer to the sheep too. Sometimes trying to command you to love the sheep, it's kind of difficult. I can tell you the faults of sheep, but the wonders of the Savior, the shepherd, his love for sheep, that's the only reason I try so hard to be a nice pastor, is because he only likes pastors because he loves sheep. And so I don't want to mess around with him. I want to be good to his flock. And by the way, I'm a sheep too. So what goes around comes around. Do unto others as you have them do unto you. And if we're intently following the shepherd, we'll see ourselves also close to each other, following along. And we might actually start getting along when we remember all the better reasons why we should, opposed to the other reasons that we might break away or stay on our own or be a loner. Well, here we are. I got to get into Hebrews 13. This book makes me feel small. I've just waded through some really difficult passages in Hebrews. They're in chapter 6 and 10 especially. But all of a sudden, I found chapter 13. It's like at the end, oh yeah, here's a million more things to think about. Yeah, do that in a couple sermons. Well, I feel very small, but I'm going to trust the Lord that if I'm nothing more than a sheepdog today, you know, I'll bark and yelp and run around and point you the right way, and that you'll find Hebrews 13 is this brilliant wrap-up of Christian duty, of Christian focus. So I better start reading. I want to read the whole chapter. So in verse 1, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation, your manner of living, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, their life. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, and today, and forever. And it says, be not carried about with diverse, different, strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without or outside the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without or outside the gate. Let us go therefore unto him without or outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Now, you know, or excuse me, let me say that, know ye that our brother Timothy is at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. What an ending. Now, the warnings in chapter 13 may seem less severe. It's been the difference of life and death, some of the subjects that have come up earlier in Hebrews. We talked about people slipping or drifting away. We talked about, you know, letting things of truth get like a boat you didn't tie up on the dock and it's just, there it is drifting off. And it's awful, you know, you picture a person standing on a dock and they got 1 foot on the dock and 1 foot on the boat that wasn't tied up and the boat starts moving and guess where they're going to end up? And that's how some people are with their relationship to God through the scriptures and the fellowship of the saints. There's people who do not hold fast or hold firmly to their confidence in Christ. There's people that harden their hearts. There's people that gain unprofitable knowledge of God's word. They're learning, but they're not growing. Ever learning, never coming to the knowledge of the truth. There's people that become lethargic and fruitless. There's people that trifle with the precious blood of Christ. And there's people that get their eyes off Jesus and they grow weary and faint, wanting to quit the race that was set before them. They're just tired. Just tired of it. Now, when we come to the 13th chapter of Hebrews, we have a series of warnings that are more like reminders. We've gone through some very hard topics and some very glorious truth, but at the end here, it's like, let's wrap this up, and oh, here's a good list. And there are several places in Scripture where I find these good lists of comprehensive things, like a checklist. Keep looking at those lists. Hebrews 13 needs to be on that list. If you're following the notes, it's right there in that paragraph after the bullet points. Matthew 5, 1 through 16, Romans 12, 1 through 21, 1 Thessalonians 5, 5 through 28, and Hebrews 13, 1 through 25. And you've got some nice lists to say, hey, do I need a front-end alignment? Hey, is there something I just sort of forgot about? Have I gotten a little careless? But when I say that these are more like reminders, it isn't that they aren't important. They're very important. But the word admonition means to teach with warning, and the word exhortation means to call people alongside as if you're join me, let's do this together. I'm going this way, join me, join me. And, you know, this made me look ahead at verse 22 again, where it says, and I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. He's actually referring to this letter he just wrote. You might say, suffer this word of exhortation. And here's the part that makes me smile. For I have written a letter unto you in few words. That's a pretty long book. And I laugh because my messages, I know. My notes, I know. But if you knew all I wanted to say, all that could be said, you'd say, wow, he cut it pretty tight. He cut it pretty short. And Paul's, well, I think it's Paul, but the writer of Hebrews here, 13 meaty chapters, and he says, hey, listen, you just don't push this off to the side. Allow this in, because I carefully chose few words that I could have said a whole lot more, but you wouldn't have read a giant book. So I just give you this one good piece of substance. And that's what it's all about, is substance. It's not just what you read, it's what you remember that makes you learn it. It's not just what you read, but what you do about what you've learned. Understanding is not simply an intellectual act. Understanding says, I know how to apply these things. So allow this word of exhortation. And so he covers a lot of topics, and some of them very briefly, but it's like I could go anywhere here, any point in this lesson, and find multiple scriptures. I took time to do a little bit of that. You could do more. You could do more. And so the very first thing that was mentioned, after some really heavy discussions in chapter 12, it says, let brotherly love continue. And something, you know, after I preached 2 weeks ago, I looked back and there was something I wanted to mention and I didn't. So guess what? I get a second chance. But in my notes, I said on verse 1, don't forget to be constant in brotherly love. I chose that word because there was a day when one of my dear brothers wrote me an email. And he and I went back and forth with lots of emails. But this one day, he ended the email saying, your constant brother and friend. And he gave his name. And that made me pause. Constant means not fluctuating, not like the stock market, not like the weather. Always, always your friend. because I'm always, always your brother. And I thought, that's the way it ought to be. And that reminded me of something I did, I think, 2 years ago. It was called the benediction addiction. You hear the word benediction, you think of something kind of religious, don't you? Now we will perform the benediction, and it's the way we end the service. Now we can go home and eat chicken. Yeah. Well, no, the idea of a benediction, it's a blessing. Now you have a choice to make. You can either have formal blessings that have to be said because they got to be said. They sound good. Don't get too serious about it. Hey, do we really have to keep calling each other brother? Ugh, it's too mushy around here. Well, I made a careful study. I don't know if my previous thoughts led me to look for the scriptures or my looking at the scriptures gave me these thoughts. But all of a sudden I realized, and Paul especially, but any of the New Testament writings are usually just loaded with terms of endearment and blessing and goodwill. I mean, even Paul, when he's scolding the Corinthians and says, you're carnal, you're babes, he talks to them with love, tells them how precious they are to him. And I dare say, if we can't speak with love, we shouldn't speak. Yeah, that'll be said a few more times, but you got it the first time. And the benediction addiction made it me purposely go and point out one benediction after another. Some were at the end, some were in the middle. Problem with the benediction is when you hear it, you think, oh, we're done. Oh, no, not with Paul. He's just getting started again. But he had to pause to say something magnificent of the goodwill of God and God's goodwill for us, but also his personal goodwill for those he's ministering to. And we're to be receiving and distributing love, grace, and truth. So anyways, it got me. And I noticed that the chapter starts with this and ends with this. When we get down to the end there, you see it says in verses 18 through 25, don't forget each other, pray and bless each other in the bonds of Christ. I'll try to wait to the end to talk about that. But I just wanted to emphasize again this conscientious care of our souls, our conscientious care of the brotherhood of Christ, and our conscientious care of the ministry of the gospel. That's what chapter 13 is all about. And the very first thing is, you have been given love from God, and that is carrying over into love for the brethren, love for the family of God. And so let brotherly love continue. Don't let anything stop it. Don't let anything distract it, weaken it, water it down, or turn it into a superfluity, okay, a formality. Oh, we have to say this every now and then. No, this needs to come from the heart. You know, it's like the Lord's Prayer. I used to be firmly against reciting the Lord's Prayer. It's ritual, you know, and indeed for so many it is. It's just a thing we do. It's time to say the Lord's Prayer, so we are our Father. But I had an experience one time as I was trying to teach a church about it. I got surprised because in one place Jesus said, pray in this manner. And that's the one I'm accustomed to. This is a model, an example of how to pray. It didn't say you have to repeat it. But guess what? It's in a different gospel, I think Luke's gospel. When you pray, say. Uh-oh. Oh, now it's actually up to me whether it becomes a ritual or not. Praying the word of Christ cannot be evil or bad unless you turn it into a dead ritual. Okay, you have a name that you live, but you are dead. We don't want that to be said to us, do we? But we make dead things. God didn't give us dead things. So don't let this die. You've been given a wonderful unity in Christ. The peace of God spreads out to peace with the brethren. Let's not mess that up. Well, I'm going to start all over and preach that sermon from 2 weeks ago. But, you know, that little verse is key. I think everything else will fall short if we let that slip. But he goes on to tell us about not forgetting hospitality in verse 2. Verse 3, don't forget the persecuted saints. And two things I thought were really important here is special intercession for those who suffer for Christ's sake. It's important, number one, and next week when Kids Club ministers to you, you're going to find out that in putting on the armor of God, The thing that holds that armor together on us, the last three verses of the text is prayer. Prayer for the saints, prayer for the servants, prayer, prayer, prayer. And so this is not something to be overlooked. It's as important as the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, and the sword of the Spirit, and shield of faith, and all that. Prayer, a continual thing. The other point that was brought out, Hebrews 7, 24 and 25, says that he ever lives to make intercession for the saints. And so this is another form of fellowship with Christ. Fellowship, partnership. Jesus is praying for his people. And so I come alongside him. I'm not just out here in my little outpost saying prayers, hope I impress the Lord. And sometimes we have the hardest time staying focused on prayer, especially when it comes to all by ourselves. We can feel like we're done in 2 minutes. But if we're listening when we pray, remember the inhale, exhale thing we said earlier in the service? Let me say it again because it's going to get recorded and I like it. Someone asked Spurgeon, what's more important, reading the Bible or praying? And he says, that all depends on how you feel about breathing in or breathing out. They're just so together. We want God to hear us, so we ought to hear him. And when we hear him, then we have something proper to say, according to his will, praying in the Spirit, because the Spirit gave us his utterance. Now we can digest that and give that back. So active partnership with Christ when we pray for the saints, especially when we know of their needs and their sufferings. Well, then verse 4 comes along, and don't forget the sanctity of marriage and sexual purity. That everything can be going just great, and then all of a sudden, kabam, something happens. And another thing to keep on the constant checklist. Verses 5 through 6, don't forget to be content with the Lord. When we think about satisfaction, you know, we can talk about our 401ks or our retirement funds or, you know, how good our job is or how thick our wallet is or our savings account, our checking account. We can talk about our health. We can talk about things, you know, that we own and get to do. But the contentment really boils down to, are you satisfied with the Lord? Is God enough? In him we live and move and have our being, Acts 17, 28. And 1 Thessalonians 5, 18, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I deal with disappointments all the time. I deal with surprises. I deal with things that sometimes are happy surprises and sometimes they're not happy surprises. But the bottom line is, God wasn't surprised. It was all in the plan. And I got to learn how to adjust me for the course he's put before me. I'll use my well-worn cliche, the bend in the road is not the end of the road unless you fail to make the turn. So make sure you stay content with the Lord. He's promised. But you read that a little more. Then we got to verse 7, and that led me to 7, 17, 22, 24. Don't forget to value and cooperate with those who are in the ministry. You know, the church can be the place where we have weddings and funerals. The church can be the place where we have nice parties and fellowship. The church can be the place where people come out and help us if something happens. You know, our house burns down or something, or somebody's in the hospital and somebody will visit them. You know, we can look at it as kind of a repair and fuel station for just getting along. But the full scope of ministry is get the word out. Get the salt out of the salt shaker. Jerusalem, Judea, all Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the earth. We need to be concentrating on how is the word getting out there to multiply the saints. Locally, a little farthly, and all the way outly. We got to get it out. Don't you love my new inventions of English? Well, at least you knew what I meant. And then we came to verse 8. This verse 8 is sort of a jaw dropper. It could just stop everything. Matter of fact, we stopped there. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. I just try to imagine how many sermons I could use this text to be the basis. We could talk about a lot of things. And last time, we tried to emphasize the eternal preeminence of Christ. He's God. He's the same. He doesn't change. He doesn't have good mood days, bad mood days. He doesn't forget what he said, and he didn't say what he didn't mean. And what he said he's able to do, and he will do in his time. He's made everything beautiful in this season. And just this wonderful centeredness on Christ, preeminence. I want to make sure people get that word. It's in my Bible. I hope it's in yours, I think more than once. But it basically means first place, priority one. Well, we ended on that note, but we're not done with verse 8. It kind of belongs to verse 8 through 16. And I want to read verse 8 through 16 fresh again, because here's where I want to probably say the most. Verses 8 through 16, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse, different, strange, foreign doctrines. I added a few words there, sorry. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats and foods, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Let us go therefore unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, share, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Okay. In essence, what we're saying is, don't forget the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't suddenly think, well, we got our sin paid for. Now we go back to performances. We go back to duties. We go back to how little do I have to do and still go to heaven? Once we get those kind of checklists going, we're in trouble. We're trying to do just the minimum. See what we can get away with. And the people that have been very occupied in legalism, my, it never profits them, and yet they're addicted to it. What's that definition of insanity? A person does something over and over expecting different results. Yeah, and religion doesn't cut it, but relationship with Christ does. But it's got to be understood as grace, okay? So those bullet points are so important to this message. The way of grace and truth is the way of Christ. Not fleshly works, not keeping the law. And there's a very important chapter, well, they're all important, but to this subject, Romans 14, we're not turning there, but Romans 14 deals with how we get caught up in rules and ideas and convictions, and some of them may be very good. But we start inflicting people with them. We start coercing people to do this, don't do that, and judging one another. And one of the great statements in Romans 14 is, who are you to judge another man's servant? And I sometimes have to try to convince people, I'm not judging you. I'm just like that guy on Martin Rowan's Laughing years ago, order in the court, here comes the judge. You know, I'm here announcing the judge. All rise, and here he comes. I'm trying to get you ready for him. He's the judge. He's the righteous judge. He's the gracious judge. He's the one who says, if you'll judge yourself now, you won't be judged later with the world. So I like that. I like that. But Romans 14 has a lot to do with balance and perspective and humility and a little bit of mind your own business. Hast thou faith? Have it to yourself. Don't inflict people. You know one another old saying some people seem to have is everybody's entitled to my opinion. Okay, yeah, I think you got the point. I got to move on. The way of grace and truth is centered on the cross of Christ, His divine sacrificial love. Faith in Him and through Him. We need to be believing in Jesus and focusing on Him. But you know where you got that from? Where you better have gotten that from is Him. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's not just your salvation is the gift of God, your faith is the gift of God. Jesus is the author of our faith, the finisher of our faith. He completes it. He starts it. And He who has begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calls you, who also will do it. Oh, boy. It's about Christ. And if it's about us, we're getting religious and we won't profit. You notice there in verse 15, it's a little bit subtle, but it says, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. By Him. If I had a time, I could take you to a whole bunch of these little statements where it's by Him, through Him, because of Him. And you heard me say recently, of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. Romans 11:36. But the way of grace and truth is dependence on life, dependence on power, dependence on transformation by His Spirit. That's why the whole book of Galatians was written. Paul had spent all this time in a region called Galatia, and all these churches he started, and he established people on the gospel of grace. And after he was gone and moving to the next mission target, here come those teachers. They waited till he was gone and said, well, you know, Paul's a pretty good guy, and he taught you right about Jesus, but, you know, he kind of stopped short here. You need to get back to the law now. Jesus is sort of this booster rocket. Got you going, but now we got to get back to the rules. You know, and in come all the stuff of the covenant with Israel through Moses of the Old Testament. And Hebrews will tell you that which is old is beginning to decay. It's fading away. It's going to decay. There's a new covenant that surpasses this. It's better than this. And if you think I taught you through the whole book of Hebrews, you're wrong. I have so much more that I did not say about Hebrews because I've tried to focus on one basic thing, and that's warnings. Get your attention. And hopefully you'll go back and want to study Hebrews more thoroughly. And I have lovely commentary recommendations for you to go through the whole book of Hebrews and allow the Old Testament to be that teacher, that schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. And then when that's accomplished and you're in Christ, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to the Holy Spirit. So Paul wrote Galatians because he couldn't just go back there and visit all those churches and redo that. So he wrote a letter to be passed around. And he says, listen, it's of Christ or it's not at all. You can't start in the Spirit and be made perfect in the flesh. How soon you've been removed. How easily you've been bewitched. He says some pretty strong stuff. But basically what he's doing is the power in a Christian's life and the authority of a Christian's life is with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He operates by grace and he does it through his Spirit. And this is what changes you and transforms you. Performance and adherence to laws and rules, etc. Well, unless I quote the whole book of Galatians to you, I better move along. The way of grace and truth is to suffer reproach from the world and to be crucified unto self, sin, and the world. Now, because of our Lord's table observance. I've been in verses 10 through 14. You've heard it three times now this morning. You might get a little weary of me, but there's this altar. And it's not the one that's back in the tabernacle or temple. There's an altar that Christ has given us, and it's spiritual. We have a throne room of grace. Hebrews 4, the last few verses tell us about that, 14 through 16. We have this place to go. Chapter 10 tells us too, without fear, boldly. Jesus' body has removed the need for a veil. They had a 9-layer veil, 40 feet high, that separated everybody from that that inner place where the mercy seat was, and only the priest could go in there once a year with the blood or else he would die. But now that's all ripped back, and we can go in boldly without fear before the Lord and confess and request and seek for help and grace and all these wonderful things. And those who stick to legalism and try to go back to the law, they don't have a right to come in here. They should fear. But that fear, if they get the right kind, will cause them to seek grace. And they'll seek Christ. And we got this beautiful statement in John 1:17. The law came by Moses. Well and good, but not enough. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And grace and truth means transformation power. Means the will of God becoming a powerful force working in us to please Him. And we can't do it without Him. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And without me, Jesus says in John 15, you can do nothing. So the way of grace and truth is to suffer reproach. Because it goes on to say that as they're at their altar and they're offering their animals, you know, they get the blood and then they take the bodies of the hide and the hoof and the horns and all that, and they throw that outside the camp and burn that out there. That's junk. And this is superimposed on what Jesus meant to Israel. Officially, he became junk. Stuff to just get rid of. They did not realize his blood was shed as an offering to God that would make the difference of life and death for all eternity. They cast him out. And he was willing to suffer that reproach for us. And now, are we willing to suffer reproach for him? Will we confess him? Will we let good religious people mock us and reject us? Are we going to try to appease them? I'm not sure. It's either Vance Havner or the other one. Forgetting his name now. Anyways, one of them said this, that when the church has become popular, it's not dying. It's already dead. Already dead. Are we willing to suffer reproach for Christ? Are we ashamed of Christ? Will we confess him before men? Jesus says, if you will, I'll confess you before the Father and before the holy angels. Well, the way of grace and truth is to have life, a life of joy in the Lord, full of praise and thanksgiving and service to God. And you can read verses 15 and 16 and get that clear. And it does say by him. You got to do this through Christ, by Christ, with Christ. Now, I have lots and lots of places I wanted to share, but quite frankly, the calendar and the clock and nothing's going to work for me to get all of this out that I want to get out. So let me give you the speed ending. Okay, the speed ending is to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Now, even though he's talking about material stewardship of material finances in chapters 8 and 9, you can apply this broadly to a lot of things. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. He laid aside his splendor. He laid aside his glory. Philippians 2, the language says he emptied himself, made himself of no reputation, my Bible says, but he emptied himself. But by doing that, we could become sons of God, kings and priests unto our God. Now we're to do likewise. As the Father sent me, Jesus said, now I send you. We're not here to claim accolades from man. I am a child of the king and I'm going to rule and reign with Christ. You know, we're not here to brag anything. We're here to be humble servants so others can join us. And like that ministry love packages down there in Butler, Illinois, they posted everywhere, our mission to keep people out of hell. And we know God's ultimately in charge of that subject, but we are commanded to be a part of the solution, the savor of Christ in them that perish as well as them that are saved. Okay, the other speed ending, because we didn't deal too much with this, don't forget each other, pray and bless each other in the bonds of Christ. I'm glad I said what I said earlier, because you can now read this and read these scripture references, but I want to take you to 2 Corinthians 13. I hope you hadn't shut your Bible yet. See, I had it all lined up. You get 2 Corinthians 8, 9, and then you turn over just a few pages to chapter 13. And I'm going to read verses 11 through 14, and this will be our closing. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Ooh, that sounds a little threatening. Be whole. Be complete. Don't be half-baked. Okay? Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy handshake. Nobody laughed. No. Holy kiss, scare you to death, right? Well, in the Middle East, they do stuff like that. But greet one another affectionately, openly. Hug, handshake. If you want to kiss each other on the cheek, I guess that's all right too. But verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Father, please allow us to receive these things into our heart and to continually remember, to put them before our minds often, to suffer or allow this word of exhortation. This whole book of Hebrews, Lord, wasn't just for Hebrews. But we get to be true Jews inwardly when the circumcision is not of the flesh, but is of the heart. Help us to be true worshipers in spirit and in truth. And may the wonderful admonitions and exhortations direct us, correct us, refill us, refurbish us, and make us loaded, Father, with glorious things to share and show to this world. And may we find a way to be occupied with blessing the brethren in the bonds of Jesus Christ. And I ask that you'll do it for Jesus' sake. Amen.